As we turn, we're going to turn to a new book today. You can turn to Philippians. We're very excited about this. You can see it on the screen. And if you've picked up your rack card, great. If you haven't, you can pick up cards in the lobby or online, shalombrevard.com. On the one side, you have this really cool-looking logo of Philippians. And on the back, you have all of the different weeks and the text that we're going to be studying and going through. And really quickly, you know, we're wrapping up the year. We have this Shabbat and next Shabbat are the last two Shabbats in 2023. And then we launch right into a very full year, 2024. So there's a lot coming up between Purim, Passover, and all things before that. You don't want to miss anything, so stay tuned. And one more last plug here for this membership class. We're making it mandatory because it's almost as if it's a Bible study. There's so much good content. I know you're going to be blessed, and we want to set the year right. We're in a new facility. Many of you have been members for a long, long, long time, and it's good just to get a refresher. What do we believe? Why do we practice the things we do? Why do we do Shabbat? Da-da-da-da-da. So we'll answer all your questions have a lot of good content, so you don't want to miss it. That starts January 20th. So, having said all of that, I think I want to do the message this way today because I just want to look at the ark the whole time, right? Just what you're looking at with the Hebrew. It looks wonderful, but I will refrain from that. So let's open up to Philippians, another book, and we start this new book, Philippians. Such a great book. Every book in the canon of Scripture is, of course, great. There's no, like, bad books or whatever, but every book is divinely inspired by God that has been put into what we term the canon, both the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah, the complete scriptures. Every word, every thought, every insight from the Lord. It's key to us to study the word together, to study the word separately, to show ourselves approved, as the word says. To learn and study and apply the Word of God to our lives. That's why we're here now. That's what we're doing. And may we launch into 2024 with a fresh, renewed resolution to really study His Word more and to grow in our faith and mature in our faith today. So the first thing I wanted to do, as I always like to do when we start a new book, is talk about the background of the book. Because we read these books and we just think that they just say words and we just apply it like willy-nilly, just like throw it in our bodies and in our souls. And we have to really understand context is king when studying the Bible. Context is everything. Some books were written strictly to Jewish people. Some books were written strictly to Gentiles. Some books were written to both. We can certainly apply the principles of all of the books to our life, and we're going to do that. We're going to talk about how we do that. But it's important to understand the original audience and the original background so we get an idea of why things are said that the way that they're said. So what I want you, before we even go to Philippians, sorry I had you turn there, we're going to go to Acts. So turn to Acts first because we got to set this up. We're going to go to Acts chapter 16. We come to verse 11 here and we're going to start in just a minute. But with this, Acts chapter 16 comes right after what? Acts chapter 15, which is a very pivotal chapter in the history of the new Messianic Judaism and Messianic faith that is coming around. It's a monumental chapter. The standard had been set. Gentiles don't need to convert to Judaism for salvation or to follow Torah for salvation and right living before God. We have this backdrop. Then we get into Acts 16. A lot is going on here. Paul takes Silas with him. You know, Rav Shaul takes Silas with him, and they journey. They journey to what has been described as Paul's second of four missionary journeys. So this is earlier on in his ministry, or sort of maybe getting towards the middle of his ministry. They make their way. At this point, everything was going on in the land of Israel, and then in what we call back then Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. And a lot of the congregations that you read in Revelation and a lot of the congregations in the Bible are in Asia Minor. They're in Turkey. But here in his second missionary journey, Paul and Silas, they make their way beyond Asia Minor and they land in Europe. And this is really, really important because Philippians is the first congregation, the first place in Europe. that is settled, that is created, that becomes a congregation. And they get to what is today's country of Macedonia, which is by Greece. I once met somebody from Macedonia. It was interesting. So Macedonia is kind of right there by Greece, just north of Greece. And we come to Acts 16, verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, he made a direct voyage, this is Rav Shaul, to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside. There we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Now, these verses are critical to understanding the roots and the beginning of the Philippian congregation for which this letter, for who this letter is written to. This is the absolute beginning right now, what we just read in Acts 16, of the congregation in Philippi. Interestingly, it was founded upon the first congregant was a woman, and it was Lydia, and she really was the backbone of the Philippian congregation. Philippi was the first congregation Paul established in Europe, as I mentioned. The city was a Roman colony. Now, that wasn't the case for a lot of other places. This was a Roman place. It wasn't just, you know, conquered by the Romans like Judea and Samaria were, or some other places. This was a Roman place. And as such, all of the citizens of Philippi were full Roman citizens. Right? They weren't just adopted Roman citizens. They were full Roman citizens with all the rights and privileges therein. There were no synagogues per se in Philippi. In fact, the book of Philippians, and we'll notice this as we go through, doesn't have any references to the Tanakh. Now, this is in contrast to the last book we study, which is Hebrews, where the majority of the references are from the Tanakh. Just interestingly, there's no references to the Tanakh, certainly of the Torah, in the book of Philippians. However, there is one reference that many scholars believe from the book of Job. When we get to that, we'll look at it. But there were Jewish people in Philippi, even though there was no formal synagogue or congregation. They gathered on Shabbat for prayer, and is there that Paul and Silas met Lydia, and the rest is history. Now, the Philippians were very Roman in dress and in culture. The city itself of Philippi was a major trade route. So what ran through Philippi, if you can think of like I-95 running through this city, it's a major, major trade route connecting Europe with Asia. So they were right there in the cornerstone, or right at the beginning of Asia, from beginning of Europe from Asia. So this was a key city for Rome, from the Roman Empire, but it was also a key city for Shaul and his travels and spreading the word of God early on. So this is all the backdrop for this wonderful book that we're going to read. The congregation was founded in 51 AD. So that's roughly 18 years after, or 21 years, I would say, after Yeshua ascended. So there was a little bit of time here, a couple of decades. Paul is writing the letter to them a decade later. So this place had been in existence for 10 years as a congregation. 51 AD. It's 61 or 62 AD when he writes the letter. He's most likely writing the letter from Rome, from house arrest in his home in Rome. And there was a man in the congregation, Epaphroditus, a member of the Philippian congregation. He brings Paul money from the congregation to help him. In turn, Paul sends this letter back with him to the Philippians, and it's the letter Philippians. Philippian congregation was solid, theologically solid and sound. They were a really healthy, kosher, as we would say, congregation. And they had the right heart before the Lord. It is said, this is very interesting, I didn't know this before I started studying this, is that Luke, you know, Luke from the Bible, who wrote Acts, It's said that Luke was a leader in Philippi in the Philippian congregation for 6 years early on. No matter how solid or strong, though, a congregation is, you always need that encouragement. You always need that support. That letter was like gold. You know, they didn't have email. They didn't have texting capabilities. They had letters that were written. And that letter was probably cherished. You could say the equivalent of it was like framed probably in the walls of their synagogue, of their congregation. Because no matter how much solid a congregation is, how strong a congregation is, they always need support and encouragement. Paul was writing to encourage the Philippians to keep going, to keep doing the things that they're doing, to not stray from the path, but to just be encouraged to continue on, even in the face of adversity, which was, of course, going on at the time, to grow and mature in their faith. Maturity doesn't come from special insights. You know, maturity doesn't come from, ooh, I've got this secret thing that nobody knows about, or I know all prophecy and I can tell you all prophecy. Those are great things, but maturity in the Lord comes from being rooted and grounded in the Word of God and doing exactly what we're doing now, which is studying the Word to show ourselves approved and to apply it to our life. There's no mystical secret out there that only the few and privileged have. That's called Gnosticism. We don't believe in that. What we believe in is this word is available to all that would listen and hear and accept it, Jew and Gentile alike. This is the story of the overall Bible. The nuts and bolts of being a believer is what we're going to find in Philippians. It's a word for us today. So point number one for us in our message is Philippians is meant to encourage us in our faith. 2,000 years later, timeless, good wisdom for us to grow in our faith. Because why? Because just as 2,000 years ago, very much today, walking out there, we live in a dark world. Okay? We live in a dark world. And I was thinking about this the other day. Everything is going so fast in the world, more than it ever has. And it seems like it just gets faster and faster and faster. I was thinking about this the other day. You know, we have all these memes that have popped up in the last few years. I know you've seen them because they're everywhere. And they all have different things at the end, but the meme goes like this. Keep calm and, well, I mean, some of you just say, you know, whatever. Shabbat on, I've seen. Keep calm and do this, do that. Just fill in the blank. But, and there's t-shirts and there's, you know, bumper stickers. Keep calm. Why are we having to remind us? You know how I thought about this? I was in the orthodontist's office with my daughter. And on the screen, like everything on the screen was calm, relax, be it's okay, life is going to be okay. I'm like, why do they keep like bombarding us with these things? Well, of course, you know, when kids get in to go get their braces, it's kind of, you know, daunting, right? It's like the dentist plus on steroids. But even then, I'm like, why this messaging? Because you see it all the time. It's because this world is crazy. This world is so fast-paced, and this world is so dark and full of sin. We got to remind ourselves. Keep calm and relax. So what we could say today is keep calm and know that God is in control. Keep calm and be encouraged in your faith as we study Philippians, because there's a lot of heavy stuff going on in the world. But no matter what's going on around you and me, in our lives, with our family, in our city, in the world, in Israel, we need to be encouraged in the Lord. The word joy or rejoice is mentioned in the book of Philippians, which is not a long book, over 12 times, over a dozen times. So keep calm and be filled with joy and encouragement. We need to let this letter mature us in our faith and encourage us. Now let's begin the book. Now we can get to the actual book. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Messiah Yeshua, to all the saints in Messiah Yeshua who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. This was a personal email. This is a personal text. This is a personal letter that Shaul, who was really the grandfather of Messianic, wrote to this congregation. Paul has Timothy with him, it says here, Paul and Timothy. Now, we know Timothy was a young Jewish believer that Paul had circumcised, and he comes in to play in Acts 16, and he calls himself, Paul calls himself and Timothy, the first line, servants of Messiah Yeshua. it's an interesting term for him to start off the letter. Because, you know, as the grandfather here, as the elder statesman, I would have thought you'd start off the letter with, you know, Shaul, your elder, and the one that you need to respect and give a lot of credence to, and all this stuff. He doesn't do that. He says, I'm a servant. I'm a servant of Messiah Yeshua. Like I said, he could have said, I'm your leader. I'm your apostolic leader. You know, that term is thrown out a lot today. It's actually thrown out a lot today in Messianic Judaism. I'm your apostolic leader. You know, if you're an apostolic leader, you don't need to say you're an apostolic leader. You're just an apostolic leader. So just be a servant of Messiah Yeshua, and you could be an apostolic leader if the Lord determines it so. But we don't need to go giving ourselves these kind of titles. Paul didn't. The title he gave was servant. It's about servant leadership. There's a humility that Paul had that we need to imitate in our lives. And I'm talking from the biggest leader in the body of Messiah on down. There's a humility that we need to model and demonstrate and live out, not only to each other as believers in Messiah Yeshua, but to the rest of the world. The rest of the world doesn't need to see us as haughty people. It needs to see us as servants. It needs to see us as humble people. Not weak people, there's a difference, but humble people. We need to have this humility in our lives. You may have a big ministry. I mean, people may be watching and they have big ministries out there, whatever. You may have a lot of influence all over the world, but we need to be filled with humility. Over and over again, we see this, just like in Philippians. We see it throughout the Bible. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter, this is Peter talking here now, different person than Shaul. And Peter says here in his first letter, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. There's a scripture also I'm thinking about in the Brit Chadashah where it says, you know, don't go and sit in the front, sit in the back and let somebody say, no, you come to the front. You come to the front. You know, there's a humility that we need to have in the Lord. It's a mentality. Humility is the opposite of pride. They're two diametrically opposed things. And being proud is obviously not what we're after. We're after humility. It's not always about looking to get ahead. It's not about you and I being the center of our world. You know, there is a lot of narcissism in the world today. There's a lot of narcissists in the world. And I think just with everything going on in our culture, there's a propensity for people to become narcissists without even thinking about it. Narcissism is, of course, I'm the center of my world, and I get to set the agenda, I get to set the mood, I get to set everything. No, that's not how it works. God is the center of the world. God is the center and should be the center of our spiritual worlds. We need to not be the center of our own world. We need to see others. We need to love others. We need to serve others. And we need to serve God above all. He must become greater. We must become less. Let's look at a couple of the scriptures. James, the book of Yaakov, chapter 4, verse 6. We just finished the book, so you know this scripture. But he gives more. We finished the book just before Hebrews, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Okay, that's another scripture to remind us to not be proud, because God actually opposes the proud. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5. We could go on all day, but we'll just finish up with this one here. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. That says it very eloquently, very directly. Now, we got it. Humility. Be humble. All right? Be a servant. Now we turn to who Paul is addressing. So this servant of God is now addressing people, the Philippians. How does he address them? Well, in verse 1, he calls them saints. Saints. Now, what do we think about when we hear the word saints? I'm sure we think of certain things in popular culture or in the world. Many of you think of Catholic saints, right? Is that the first thing you thought about when I said saints? People venerated as saints in the Catholic Church after they die. I think that's the case still, right? You have to die first to become a saint. But this is how the Catholic Church does it. After they die, they're very pious individuals. They may have taken a vow of poverty. You know, I'm thinking about these saints like Saint Assisi, right? Isn't he a saint? All of Francis Assisi, all of these people are saints. They have their life in complete servitude to the Lord. They take vows of poverty, and they're venerated as saints. But a saint, according to the Bible, is simply someone who is set apart for God's special purposes. Okay? The word saints in Greek here, the word saints in the Philippians verse is hagias, hagias. And it means saint, or it means most holy thing, if you look at the actual definition. Now, there's other places in Scripture where this Greek word pops up in the Brit Hadashah, hagias, in the first chapter of the book of Matthew. We find Miriam, Yeshua's mother, when she's pregnant with Yeshua. The word says in Matthew that she's said to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The word there for holy is hagias. In the Brit Hadashah also, when we see the city of Jerusalem mentioned as the holy city, it's with this word hagias, holy. Now, holy doesn't mean perfect. We have this really bad habit of having these things, you know, these correlations we make in our mind. Holy doesn't always equal perfect. People always mix this up. See, we say to ourselves, oh, that person over there, so-and-so, they're so holy. What you mean by that when you say that is they're so perfect. They do everything right. They're not like me, which is a screw-up. You know, I look to them and I put them on a pedestal and they're my hero and they're holy. Well, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean they're perfect. God is only the only one that's perfect. And God is made perfect actually in our weakness. So it's okay that we're not perfect. It's actually, you know, a biblical thing that nobody's perfect except for Yeshua. The question is not, am I being perfect? It's, am I being set apart? Are you and I set apart from the way the world thinks, from the way the world does things, from the decision-making of the world, from worshiping the things of this world? If we're set apart, if we are truly holy, we're set apart for God and His purposes, to live for Him and not for ourselves in this world. And again, it doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we don't mess up. But it means we strive to be constantly set apart in holiness for God. We are the hagias, the holy ones of God. We have Yeshua in us. We have the Ruach of God. So tying this together, Rav Shaul is saying, as he begins the book of Philippians, he's setting the stage for this audience very clearly and for us today. He's addressing us as the holy ones of God, the saints, and modeling life as a leader with this idea of humility, the way that we all should be. So point number two, we need to be humble and holy in our walk with the Lord. This is telling us to be humble and holy. So simple, but so difficult at times. Because there's always a temptation to not be humble and holy, but to be prideful and worldly. That's easier. But we need to be humble and holy in our walk with the Lord. Now let's go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. So he's greeting them with this. Grace and peace, two great terms. Grace means, of course, unmerited favor. Grace means we didn't deserve it. God thought to give us salvation, to give us new life in Yeshua, even though we didn't deserve it. When we look at God's grace, it is constant and throughout the entire Bible. Turn to Psalm 78. When we look at Israel, we see how Israel was wayward many times, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, ancient Israel. But we still see how God gave grace to Israel. Psalm 78, verses 37 and 38, talking about Israel. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant, that's the Torah. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. This is God speaking specifically to the nation of Israel and the Jewish people back when our people were idolatrous, doing their own thing. And, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. This is human nature. This, though, is the grace of God. As followers of Yeshua, Jew and Gentile alike, you and I have been shown the grace of God. We've been given a precious gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We need to walk in the good works that God has given us because he's given us this grace and saved us and brought us into this holy state, set apart state. We talked about being equipped for good works last week. If you remember the last section of the book of Hebrews, we talked about being equipped for good works. And here it is again. We're created for good works in Messiah Yeshua. Now, in Judaism, we have this concept of mitzvah. The mitzvah, right? Mitzvah means commandments, but mitzvah means good works, doing good things. You know, the mitzvot are the commandments, but doing a mitzvah. You hear doing this all the time in Judaism. Doing a mitzvah, a good deed or a good work. We need to do this in our lives as followers. Now, this could be something as simple as helping somebody with their groceries. It could be something as simple as calling up somebody and encouraging them in the Lord when you know that they've been going through a tough time. It could be a small thing, but a mitzvah can also be a big thing. But when we do mitzvahs, we extend love to others, showing how God extended love to us. We give grace to others when God gave us so much grace. So we see this mercy and grace here. Now we look at the other word that we saw here. It's peace. We know it is shalom in the Hebrew Bible. Shalom, right? I love to say that word, shalom. Here in the Greek, the word is irene, irene. It means the same thing, a state of tranquility, a state of harmony or security, a state of wholeness. Have you ever listened to people singing together and there is like zero harmony? It's like dissonant. It's bad. You want to just cover your ears, right? When you have harmony with singing, with life, there is a peaceful and beautiful thing that happens. It is pleasant to your ears. It is pleasant to your soul and your heart. There's a tranquility that we have. There's a feeling of security. There's a state of wholeness that you and I are in where we lack nothing. It's just all there right then. That is the peace we're talking about here. Turn to Colossians 3:15. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Shaul is addressing the believers here in Philippians and also in Colossians. And we see elsewhere in the Bible, like here in Colossians, this idea of being full of God's peace, right? Dwelling in his peace. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Messiah rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. I wake up in the morning and I have a propensity to not have peace. I wake up in the morning usually and the anxiety is there, right? Oh, I've got to do this today. I've got to do that. Or what's going to happen about this? Or what's going to happen about that? And I'm probably not unique in this. You probably go through this too. There are times in our life, there are moments during our days where we have this rush of anxiety, of stress, of problems, of dissonance, and nothing seems to go right. Well, what this scripture tells us is let the peace, let the harmony, let the tranquility, let the wholeness of the Messiah rule in our hearts. Yes, there could be problems out there. Yes, there could be arrows flying and bullets and, you know, whatever going on around us, so to speak. But inside, we can have that shalom, hagias, that peace. Point number three is be filled with God's shalom. You and I need to practice. This is something we have to practice. It just doesn't come naturally. Be practiced being filled with God's shalom and not being filled with the anxiety that is all around us. If you just pick up the phone, pick up the cell phone, turn on the TV, go outside, you just get filled with that anxiety. We need to be filled with God's shalom, his peace. So we see as we begin Philippians, even in the very first couple of verses, the encouragement from Rav Shaul to us, the encouragement from the Lord to you. We need to take it as our own. This doesn't work. This is just a bunch of words unless you internalize it. This is just a bunch of things written on a piece of paper or a scroll or whatever unless we take it to heart. God wants us to internalize, be filled with his shalom, and to be encouraged today. It is easy to not be encouraged, but we have to sometimes fight through that and practice the art of being encouraged, being filled, because God is with us, whether we're in the fire, whether we have the storms, in every season of our life, good and bad, God is with us. Let's practice that today and every day. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you because you fill us with your perfect peace. Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds, open up our souls to really accept that today. Maybe we have a hard time feeling that peace, but Lord, I pray that you just wash that peace over us today. Those of us that know Messiah Yeshua personally, may we be filled. And those of us that don't know Messiah Yeshua here, I pray that hearts will be opened. Lord, I pray that you open hearts to really see that this is true peace. The world cannot give peace, but you give peace. You give shalom. Lord, maybe we be encouraged by you today with these words in Philippians. And as we study over the next several weeks to show ourselves approved, to learn, let us just eat these words in a sense and be nourished by them. Let us forget all the problems in this world, forget all the anxiety that is out there, and just be really filled with his peace, your peace today. So Lord, I pray you fill us even to overflowing. As we close this year out and we begin a new year, 2024, very soon, fill this congregation, Lord, with your peace. Fill it with your words, with your will. May your glory be shown here. May we, when we speak, even from the bima, yes, from the pulpit, from the bima here, but even in our conversations in the community center, in our conversations outside these walls, may we spread your peace and not strife this year. May we show our maturity in you as we grow, as we learn, as we become better equipped to do good works that you've called us to do in Messiah Yeshua. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. Fill us up today, Lord God, to overflowing with your joy, with your peace, and with encouragement. We thank you and we praise you in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen.